2 Samuel 23. Sometimes you read a passage in the Bible and you see some things that jump out at you and things you've never seen before.
Amen.
And that's always special.
Praise the Lord.
And sometimes I'll preach a message about something that popped out like that. But then there's other times that the truth is just obvious. It's nothing fancy, it's nothing deep, it's just simple and it's there.
Right.
Well, that's tonight.
Amen.
It's just here.
Praise the Lord.
And I'm trusting that because it's there, that we don't let it go over our head,
right.
You know?
Amen.
Because sometimes, you know, it's the simple things that trip us up, right? The little foxes spoil the vine. It's just those simple things we're supposed to do or supposed to be. That we're not. And so I hope tonight that this will be a help to you. And forgive me for my simplicity, but I'm all about it tonight.
Amen.
So let's stand together. We'll begin reading in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 23. I'd like to just read down to verse 12. We'll read responsively if that's okay. That just gives you a couple verses there. That word, the name in verse 9 is Dodo the Ahohite. So there, I gave you a little bit of insight. Parents, we have a lot of ladies expecting here tonight and in our church. And, you know, hey, consider a Bible name, you know. There he is, Dodo. Amen. I'm sorry. This is what it is. I didn't write it. God did. Verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Verse 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. The people returned after him only to spoil. Verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Now, there's more to say about these men, but I want to stop there, and we'll just deal with these tonight. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your love to us, your grace and your mercy. Father, we come before Thee this evening as needy people. Lord, we need to be challenged by Your Word. Sometimes, Lord, we need to be corrected by Your Word, reproved, encouraged by Your Word. Whatever we need tonight, Father, would You please this evening give it to us? Help us, Lord. Open our hearts to the truth. God, may we be pliable to Your Spirit and agreeable to You. And so please work a work tonight that only You can do. Lord, I cannot touch the heart. Only You can do that.
Amen.
Father, I can preach the message that You've led me to preach with Your enablement, but You have to do that heart work. So please fill me afresh and anew with Thy Spirit, and may we hear from heaven tonight. Now bless the message. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If I counted right, this is about the 60th message on the life of David.
Praise the Lord.
It's been a lot.
Amen.
And as we've been looking through his life, traveling kind of through his life, I know it's been broken up a little bit with missionaries and folks coming in here and there. But as we look at this and looked at the second king of Israel's life, David was known for many things. If you were to look at Bible commentaries on the life of David, you'd see several things that he is known for. For example, David is known for being the man, or the young man, I should say, who slayed Goliath.
Amen.
I like that story. We read in 1 Samuel 17:50, so David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. The story of David and Goliath, in my opinion, and many agree with me, I'm sure you do as well, is perhaps one of the most well-known and celebrated and inspiring stories in all of history.
Praise the Lord.
It's an amazing story.
Amen.
Everybody likes when truth prevails and righteousness triumph. I mean, it's a classic good guy beats bad guy story.
Right. Amen.
Man, we like that. And we think of David when we think of that story. David was also known as a man after God's own heart. I'd like to be known as that.
Amen.
Wouldn't you? 1 Samuel 13:14 and Acts 13:22 mention that. We read in Acts 13:22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will. Would to God that would be said of all of us. David was a man that certainly wasn't perfect. If you've been here on Sunday nights, sometimes we'd scratch our head and ask ourselves, how could God use a man like that? But then I look at myself and I say, how could God use a man like me?
Amen.
He can. David wasn't perfect. David made mistakes. But understand something about David, and this is vitally important, that throughout his life, David genuinely and continually had a heart for God. Maybe not right away, but he admitted his sin, confessed his sins to the Lord, walked with God. Read the Psalms to see this man's heart, and that earned him the title of a man after God's own heart.
Amen.
It's amazing. He's also known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. What a combination, huh? I think I mentioned this a few messages ago. I mean, this big, brawly man that he developed into, yet he was a musician. He wrote songs, you know. 2 Samuel 23:1, just over here in the chapter that we're in. Look at it. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Out of the 150 Psalms that we find in the Word of God, David is named as the penman of 75 of them. He likely wrote more, but his name is attached to 75 of them. And that's because that's what he was. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. But there's a fourth thing that King David was known for. And that was this. King David was a man of war. A man that fought. Oh, 1 Chronicles 28:3, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. 2 Samuel 17:8, Hushai said to Absalom when Absalom was rebelling, I think you remember this, when Absalom was thinking about attacking his own father, he said this, thy father's a man of war, be careful. David, I don't think that this is stretching to say this. David, I think, was a military genius. I think he was a skilled strategist. I think he was well versed in military tactics. He was experienced on the battlefield. God made him that way. As a matter of fact, if you would go back to 2 Samuel 8, we won't for time's sake, but we read a long list of David's military victories.
Right.
He fought and won a lot. He defeated the Philistines, we read in chapter 8 of 2 Samuel verse 1. He defeated the Moabites. We read of that recounted in chapter 8 and verse 2. He defeated the Syrians of Beth Rehob in chapter 8 and verse 3. He defeated the Syrians of Damascus in chapter 8 verses 5 and 6. He defeated Troy, the king of Hamath, in chapter 8 verses 9 and 10. Then we read how he defeated the Ammonites and the Amalekites and the Edomites. David even captured Jerusalem. It was called Jebus then. We read it and defeated that. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And that's only naming a few of them.
Praise Jesus.
Man, he knew how to fight.
Praise the Lord.
And win. David won a lot of battles.
Praise
Jesus. Amen. In fact, I don't, off the top of my head, I'm not saying he didn't, off the top of my head, I don't remember him losing one. But can I remind us of something tonight? David didn't do it alone.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He didn't. It wasn't just David out there by himself the whole time.
Right.
He didn't do it alone. Even when David slew Goliath, well, he slayed Goliath alone. Yeah, that's true. But it was the rest of the Israelites that jumped in the battle to help him defeat the Philistines after. We read that in 1 Samuel 17:52. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. That was after he slayed Goliath. They helped him out. Took a little bit to get him going, but they finally did. So yes, David was the God-appointed leader. He was the God-chosen king of Israel. He was the man that made the decisions. But he had many others helping him get the job done.
Right.
He always had people helping him. Tonight, I'm going to preach on that subject. The helping of a king.
Amen.
The helping of a king. No man in God's work is a one-man show.
Amen.
Nobody is.
Right.
Although God has used and certainly will use and can use individual men, most of the time, when you look beyond, behind the scenes, beyond the surface, you'll find that that individual did not do it alone. There were people helping him. Noah, he didn't build the ark alone.
Amen.
He had his sons. They were helping him.
Right.
Moses didn't do everything alone. He didn't build the tabernacle alone. He didn't even go to Pharaoh by himself. He had Aaron. He had Bezalel. He had the 70 other leaders that helped him there with the Israelites there in the wilderness. He didn't do it alone. Nehemiah didn't build the wall alone. Go to Nehemiah chapter 3 and read all the people that were involved in that work that got that wall done in 52 days. Yes, Nehemiah went there alone, but he did not do the whole thing alone.
Praise the Lord.
The Apostle Paul didn't do it alone.
Amen.
You know, sometimes even myself, when we preach about the Apostle Paul, we get this idea, here's this guy with a Superman cape going around saving the world, you know, all by himself. Man, I wish I... Look behind the scenes.
Amen.
He wasn't alone. Oh, we read in Acts chapter 19 in verse 4, and there accompanied him, Paul, into Asia, a Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus. These going before him tarried for us at Troas. He didn't do it alone. Now, while we like to emphasize the Moses of the Bible and the Nehemiahs of the Bible and the Pauls of the Bible and their role as leader, by the way, leadership is important. I like what Dr. Lee Robertson said. He said wisely, everything rises and falls on leadership. But the truth of the matter is this, every successful leader has had others helping him. The only way that they got to fulfill God's will was to have faithful, dedicated, sold out people who weren't called necessarily to be the leader, but got behind the leader and helped God's leader to fulfill God's plan and to fulfill God's will.
Amen.
You know, it's like that in every church as well.
It's,
you know, sometimes, well, Pastor, you're here. You're supposed to do all that stuff. No, we're supposed to serve the Lord together. Yes, God has called me to lead this church. I get that. But again, it has to go beyond that. There are people, men, women, others, Christians, saved people that need to jump on board and help.
Amen.
Because we're in this thing together.
Praise the Lord.
And again, back to David. It was no different with him. David had these men. Here they are. Guess what he called them? Mighty men.
Amen.
Man, to have some mighty men. One commentator wrote this, quote, David could never have won the victories he did unless a kind providence had supplied him with loyal and courageous officers. That's the way the work of God is most of the time.
Amen.
Now here in our text, we're going to find three of those men that helped David. And tonight I want to look at these three men, and you've heard about them if you've been in church any amount of time, and see why did God call them mighty? And I want to challenge all of us here tonight and ask us this question. Will you be, and I'm using the word man generically, I'm talking to you ladies as well, will you be one of those mighty men starting tonight?
Amen.
Or would you stay as one of those mighty men if you're already one of them? Let's look at them. Let's look at the first man. Number one, let's look at Adino. And here's how I kind of summarize him. Adino was a man who fought despite being in the minority. Would you say that with me? I'll say it again because I know you weren't expecting me to say that. Adino, a man who fought despite being in the minority. Let's say it again. A man who fought despite being in the minority. Notice verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. So here in verse 8, the Bible introduces us to David's first helper. David's first mighty man. His name was, say it with me, Adino. Again, Adino the Esnite. We're told he was a Tachmonite. That refers to the place that he was from. We're told he sat in the seat. He was chief among the captains, obviously where he was, his rank, if you will. And an Esnite, that was likely referring to his family name. So it seems to me, from putting that together, that Adino was one of David's chief military advisors and fighters as well. But we are told here exactly what it was that caused this man to qualify, if you don't mind me using that word, as one of David's mighty men. What was it that this man, Adino, did that caused God to put him in this group of men and call them David's mighty men? Well, here's what it is. Adino lift up his spear, notice, against 800. Whom he slew at one time.
Praise the Lord.
Can you imagine that?
Amen.
You said, how in the world? It's Bible.
Praise the Lord.
He did it. Adino found himself in a situation where he was outnumbered 800 to 1. The odds were stacked against him. It did not look good at all for Adino. Yet Adino didn't care that he was outnumbered. Adino didn't allow what he saw or the circumstances to cause him to turn back or to give up. Instead, Adino fought despite being, and I'll put it this way, outrageously numbered.
Amen.
These are the kind of laborers and helpers and mighty men that God wants. You know, I think young people really have to listen to this because it's kind of hard for you to get this, but the Bible clearly tells us that if you and I, if you choose to live for God, if you decide in your heart, I am going to live for God, I am going to serve God, man, husband, parent tonight, I'm going to raise my family for God, I'm going to have biblical standards in my life and in our home, we're going to be faithful to church services, we're going to be faithful to witnessing, we're going to truly live the Christian life, please understand something tonight, mark it down, you will always be in the minority.
Amen.
Be in the minority. Didn't Jesus say that to us? Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Understand, if you're one of those guys that wants to be with the crowd, you're not going to live the Christian life. You're not going to please the Lord. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Galatians 4:27, for the desolate, talking about the lost, it's an allegory there, hath many more children than she with hath a husband. So understand what I'm trying to say tonight. Those that are lost, or those who are saved and living a carnal life, or a casual Christian life, or a lukewarm Christian life, will always outnumber us. Always.
Amen.
Why can't people just do right? Oh, get over it. Just live for God yourself. But you know, one of the saddest things to me is this, is that many of God's people won't get involved unless there's a crowd. They won't get involved unless they are in the majority. They won't stand up. They won't speak out if they are alone or if they are in the minority. They won't serve unless others are serving. They won't get involved or stay involved unless others are or there's a crowd. By the way, those kinds of Christians will never be considered mighty men. Never will. You're going to go soul winning, guess what? There's not going to be a lot of people going. You're going to go out on visitation, guess what? There's not going to be a lot of people showing up. Going to work in the bus ministry and be faithful to your bus route, guess what? You might see other people not doing that. You see, mighty men, they fight despite being in the minority. Listen, it'd be a lot easier if everybody else was doing it. It'd be a lot easier if it was a crowd that was there. But it's not going to be that way. Matter of fact, it's never going to be that way. Often you're going to go into work, you're going to feel like, I'm all alone. That's right, you are all alone. But a mighty man doesn't give up because he's all alone.
Amen.
A mighty man continues to fight despite being in the minority. That's Adino. Outnumbered 800-1. And he didn't turn tail and run. He fought and fought and fought and fought. That's the way we ought to be. Until we meet Jesus, amen? So we see number one, Adino, a man who fought despite being in the minority. So let's go to the second man that we find in verse 9 and 10. And that is this man by the name of Eleazar. So say Adino again. We're going to say a man who fought despite being in the minority. Ready? Begin. A man who fought despite being in the minority. Let's look at Eleazar. What is he like? Well, let's look at verse 9 and 10. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines, notice, until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Sure, they came back after it was all said and done. So what about Eleazar? While Adino was a man who fought despite being in the minority, Eleazar was a man who fought despite being weary. Let's say that together. Eleazar was a man who fought despite being weary. And notice he has said, this man, to be the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, and from the children, by the way, the Ahohite means from the children of Ahoha. That was a person. And we read that Eleazar was a part of this battle against the Philistines. Now, for some reason, we don't know why, can you imagine this? The men of Israel left him.
Right.
They left him. And he's there. And he finds himself fighting alone. We could kind of tie this into the first point, couldn't we? Dino, despite being in the minority. But notice what, as he finds himself alone fighting, we read that Eleazar arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. Can you get the picture of this? Here is this man fighting. There's people and soldiers, enemy soldiers all around him. And he had this sword, and he's swinging it and fighting and swinging it and fighting. And his arms are getting so exhausted, he can barely lift up that sword anymore. You ever do something like that? You're working with something, you just, I can't do this anymore. It's just so heavy. That's what happened to him. I mean, he's swinging and fighting and fighting. And despite being weary, despite being drained, despite feeling like he couldn't fight anymore, this man was exhausted. He kept fighting. He kept fighting. One commentator wrote this: the son of Dodo was one of the heroic triumvirate that enabled their royal master successfully to defy the assembled Philistines. You see, if it weren't for men like Eleazar, David never would have won. Amen. My point is this: if you and I are going to serve the Lord, there's going to be times when you're tired. See, some people have the idea, I think I mentioned this in Sunday school, some people have the idea that, and maybe it's a secular idea, lost person's idea of the church, that the church is almost like the Lions Club or whatever, you know, some kind of club, some kind of country club. We just come and we fellowship and we have a good, I pay my dues, I put some money in there, but don't expect anything out of me. That's not the Christian life. That's not New Testament Christianity. That's not the New Testament church. Folks, we're in a battle.
Amen.
We're in a warfare. It's a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Read it. You know the verses.
Amen.
And understand something. I know. I was there. I worked a secular job when I got saved. I know what it's like to work 8, 9 hours, sometimes even more than that, and come into church and ride and get on the bus, run off and get all the kids, come in off the bus, run into a Sunday school class, teach the teen Sunday school class, dismiss, run into church and either play or do a special, and then run back on the bus and drop the kids. I know all of that. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying, you guys, many of you do the same thing. And I know what it's like to be tired. Tired. So what do? You quit? No. Because we got a greater cause.
Hallelujah.
See, our King, you're not serving me, you're serving Him.
Praise Jesus.
He is our King.
Praise the Lord.
You know, throughout the Word of God, we find a lot of good people, God's people, got tired. Elijah got weary. He wanted to quit. Peter got weary. I go a fishing. I'm done with this. You know, that feeling's inside all of us. Because it's hard. It's difficult. You're putting in hours and you're doing things. You're trying to raise your family for the Lord, trying to earn a living and do everything that's necessary. And it can be tiring, but don't quit. Stay at it.
Amen.
God will give you the strength.
Praise the Lord.
Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well doing. Why did he say that? Because we can be weary in well doing.
Right.
For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Listen, we're not, newsflash, we're not always going to feel like it.
Right.
You think we get on, well, I'm up. Amen. I'm ready to read my Bible and pray this morning. Can't wait to get down there. It's not always like that.
Right.
Sometimes it is. But sometimes it's just like, open it up and just read, because it's what we're supposed to do.
Praise the Lord.
We don't always feel like it. You think these bus workers that get up and they're here before anyone else and they're the last one home, and some of them are in the choir, and so they have to eat as fast as they can, turn around and come back here to church. You don't think they get tired sometimes? Sure they do. But they keep at it because they're doing it for the King. They're serving the Lord. It's a part of it. You're not always going to feel like teaching your Sunday school class. It's just life. You're not always going to feel like praying. You're not going to always feel like being at church. You know, tonight would have been a real good excuse to stay home. But you're here.
Praise the Lord.
It runs through all of them. Not many people going to be there. And you know, and it's snowing. And you know. But you're here. You're here. It's tiring. Sometimes you don't feel like being special meetings. Jubilee, that's a tiring week, isn't it? I mean, meetings in the morning, meetings at night, when we have revival, when we have missions conference and so forth. Sometimes you just don't feel like it. You say, preacher, you okay tonight? I am. I'm just being real. I'm just being real. Sometimes you don't feel like knocking on a door. Going on bus visitation, handing out tracts. But even when we're weary, understand, if we want to be a mighty man of God, we got to stay at it.
Amen.
And just keep pushing forward, even though we're tired.
Praise the Lord.
Can I ask you a question tonight? Do we really think that serving the Lord wouldn't require a sacrifice?
Amen. That's good.
It does. Thank God Jesus sacrificed for us.
Absolutely.
Went to the cross of Calvary. Thank the Lord. He didn't say, well, you know what? I don't need this. By the way, He didn't need this.
Praise Jesus.
He did it because He loves us.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank
you see, there is no costless Christianity.
Amen.
There is none. If you're going to live the Christian life, it is going to be a price. And sometimes it is hard. Sometimes it is tough. But I want to ask you something. What does it take to stop you from serving the Lord?
Amen.
From being faithful?
Amen.
You should say tonight, nothing by God's grace.
Amen.
God's going to have to put me out of commission to stop serving Him. That's
Amen.
The way our attitude ought to be. Because weariness is no excuse for quitting. You see, when you're weary like Eleazar, what did he do? It is a whole sermon inside this. He clave to the sword.
Amen.
The sword of the Spirit.
Praise the Lord.
You know, you're tired. Guess what? We gotta hang on to this Bible and cleave to God's promises, cleave to God's word, and know that if I keep going, trusting Him, He is going to enable me to be victorious. Oh, God, help us all to understand that. You know, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, sometimes preachers get in the pulpit and they're not feeling good. You may not even know that. I know. You know, when Brother Davis was here, he had a very long day and for the men's meeting. Most of you probably didn't know that. I know Brother Jeremy knew that. But he traveled all day. I was trying to get him to his hotel as quick as possible. He didn't eat anything all day, so I said, let's stop and grab something. So we did, and we're getting him to his hotel. I thought maybe get him you know how it's tiring to travel? We've traveled, right? He had two stops and all of that. He gets here. Again, we got something to eat. And he said, well, let's stop by the church and see if we can't make sure that stuff works. So we did. Well, guess what? It didn't work. The electronic, it wasn't working. Like, who would have guessed that at Capital Baptist Church, right? So we came up with a plan. We thought, you know what, let's go get another machine. Let's do whatever we got to do. We had ideas and all that. We're working things. And guess what? We were pressing that thing right up to the end. And the time of the service was coming up. We finally got it together. And I said, listen, do you want me to run you back to the hotel, get a half hour sleep? He goes, no, you know what? He goes, I'll just go sleep back here. You got a place I can sleep? I don't have any place to sleep. You know, he laid in the chapel on the chairs there for about 20 minutes to get some rest because he was so tired. And he came up here and he preached. Nobody would have known, at least in my opinion.
Amen.
You know why? Because he's a mighty man, so I'm going to keep going. You know, weariness and being tired and all that, that's not going to stop me.
Amen.
I'm going to keep going for God. And we all need to be that way. We all do. So we see Adina was a man who fought despite being in the minority. Eleazar, who was a man who fought despite being weary. So let's see if we can't remember those two, right? Number one, Adina, a man who fought despite being in the minority. Eleazar, a man who fought despite being weary. And then number three, the third man, Shammah. What is it about this man? Well, let's look at this. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together in a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. So again, Adino, a man who fought despite being in the minority. Eleazar, a man who fought despite being weary. Number three, Shammah was a man who fought despite others' mentality. I'll explain that in a minute. He fought despite others' mentality. Let's say that. Ready? Begin. Shammah, a man who fought despite others' mentality. In other words, their viewpoint. Now, Shammah is described as the son of Agi, the Hararite. Agi, of course, was Shammah's father. Hararite was the place where his family was from. But what was it about this man, Shammah, that made him, that caused God to say, here's another mighty man. Here's another one I want to shine the light on. Shammah, notice what happens here. He finds himself, along with other Jewish soldiers, in the middle of a piece of ground there in Israel, in the Promised Land. We read that it was a field that was full of lentils. Okay. In other words, they were standing... Don't mind if you don't mind the way, if I put it this way, in a pea patch. That's where they were standing. And here they are in this pea patch, and the Philistines begin to advance. And when they began to advance, we read in our text that all of the other soldiers retreated. They ran. They left. Except for Shammah. Shammah stood his ground. Look at verse 12 again. But he stood in, let me go back up, and in verse 11 at the end. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground, and he defended it.
Amen.
Why? Why? Because it was important. You see, all the other soldiers didn't think that pea patch was that important. It's a pea patch. Lentils. Beans. Whatever you call it. I'm not a cook. My wife will correct me later. Whatever it is. To them, it wasn't worth defending. It wasn't worth risking their life for. It wasn't worth fighting for. Right. And certainly to them, it wasn't worth dying for.
Right.
But not for him.
Amen.
He thought it was worth it.
Praise the Lord.
What in the world was going on in Shammah's mind? Why would a pea patch be worth dying for? I'll tell you why. Because it was God's pea patch.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That's why. It was God's pea patch. It was God's. You see, many of God's people treat God's work like those soldiers treated that pea patch.
Right.
Not that important. Give or take, whatever. It's not that crucial. It's not that significant. It's really not worth fighting for. After all, you know, we have more important things to do. You know? Like make money. You know? A little extra overtime. I can go Saturday morning instead of going out on the bus route or knocking on doors. my boss said if I come in on Saturdays, that he'll pay me double time. I don't have to come in, but he said if I want to make extra money, I can. So I'll do that. They have more important things to do. You know, got to get my golfing in. Not now, but got to get my fishing in. Got to get my hunting in. Got to go to the gym. Got to keep this, you know, physique going. Takes a lot of work to make it look like this. You know, it's important. Really? Listen, I'm all for eating healthy and walk and do what you got to do. But if you're doing that instead of doing God's work and serving the Lord, something's wrong.
Amen.
Something's wrong. You see, a mighty man like this man, Shammah, he sees the work of God as it is, as the most important thing, and not the only thing, but the most important thing to be engaged in this world. And he sees God's work and God's word as worth fighting for, even if it's a pea patch.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You see, I'm going to fight for the pea patch of the King James Bible.
Praise the Lord.
I'm going to fight for the pea patch of having standards and the right music and the name Baptist and all of that. Others may say, that's only a pea patch. It's nothing to worry about. Who cares? Let it go. We have more important battles to fight. No, wait a second. Hold up. That is God's pea patch. That's what God says in His Word, that we're to stand for, and we are to stand and defend the pea patch.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
Because it's His. That's why he was a mighty man.
Amen.
He didn't take lightly something that was God's. You know, Colossians 3:1 says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above.
Amen.
Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the thing, on things above, not on the things of the earth.
Right.
Where's your heart? Where's our heart tonight?
Amen.
For you're dead and your faith and your life is hid with Christ in God. You see, if it's in God's Word, it's worth fighting for.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
If it's just some little old bus going out to some little old place that not a whole lot of kids get on and one or two kids trickle in because of this COVID and the weather and they come into your Sunday school. Can I say something? That's worth fighting for.
Amen.
That's worth serving the Lord for.
Praise the Lord.
Don't miss the pea patch. That's important.
Amen.
If it's God's pea patch.
Right.
I remember when I left my, I guess you call it career, excuse me, Atlantic City, to go into the ministry. And many people didn't understand, why would you do that?
Amen.
You've heard me say this before. Many thought that we lost our minds. They thought we joined a cult. They thought we were, some even said, it seems like you're kind of wasting your life. You're throwing away. Let's see, it was 1982 until 1998. So you do the math. I guess that's 16 years of working yourself up the ladder. And you're throwing it all out the window. What's the matter with you? Well, there's a pea patch to stand for.
Amen.
You see, they saw God's work and they saw the things of God and they saw the church as a pea patch. That's not worth it. It is worth it.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
It is worth it. Your Sunday school class, bus route, being an usher, working the sound, that's your pea patch.
Praise the Lord.
Guys that count in the back, guys that work at the ladies that work at the nursery here.
Amen.
Those kids you work with in Discovery Club, that's your pea patch.
Praise Jesus.
And a mighty man understands that God's pea patch is important.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
It's important. The helping of a king. By the way, I'm going to say it again. The king we're helping is not the pastor.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
It's our King Jesus.
Praise
Jesus. That's who we're helping. Amen. And I'm praying tonight that God would raise up some mighty men.
Amen.
That would continue the fight despite being weary, despite being in the minority, and despite others' mentality, amen, you'll say tonight, I'm going to be one of those mighty men. So I tell you what, when it's all said and done, and we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be mighty happy that we stood for that pea patch. Because that pea patch was important to God.
Amen.
Let's pray together.